Good morning, everyone. Today our text is Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, and we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 7. So once again, we're reading from Colossians chapter 1, all the way through verse 7 of chapter 2. Last week, we took a look at the first 23 verses of Colossians chapter 1. To briefly review, Paul wrote this epistle to encourage these Christians that they have all they need in Christ Jesus, and to express his concern and love for these beleaguered Christians. Paul concluded with a reminder that he is a true minister of the gospel, and that we must cling to that gospel. So today, we're going to continue our look at the book of Colossians. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that your word would speak to us. You promised that your word would not return void. So we ask, God, that your word would convict our souls, and that it would also comfort us, that we would look to Jesus Christ and see in him satisfaction, Father, and balm for our suffering. Father, let us walk rooted and steadfastly in Jesus Christ. Let us always look to him. And Father, we do pray for those among us who are suffering right now. We think especially of Pastor Kasiri and of Mr. Novitsa, that you would please encourage them in the gospel, that they would see in Christ all the treasures and all the glory of his grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right. Let us consider verses 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul suffered for the gospel. In fact, as we saw last week, he was in prison at this time when he was writing this letter. Paul even tells us, however, in verse 24, that he rejoices in his suffering. Likewise, in another letter, in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul describes himself as a madman who eagerly embraces suffering. Paul explains in verse 25 that he welcomes this suffering so that he can fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. Paul is not saying here that we are saved through suffering. So let's not misunderstand this point. Throughout this letter, Paul makes it clear that Christ's sacrifice is more than enough to save us. Look back to verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. And you, who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Christ's death made his people, that's you and me, holy and blameless and above reproach. So what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What does Paul mean here? Paul explains that his suffering is for the sake of Christ's body. What is lacking is ministers to proclaim the gospel to the world. This is why Paul toils to make known the word of God fully. He suffers so that he can fulfill his divine calling to reveal the mystery to God's saints. Because Christ's sacrifice has redeemed us, Christ commands his people to preach the riches of the gospel to those who are lost. But in order to share the gospel, Paul must suffer. In fact, the mystery of the gospel must be revealed through suffering. It always has been. Before Jesus Christ, there was a veil between God and man. Christ revealed the mystery of God's love and grace through his incarnation by experiencing rejection, pain, hunger, exhaustion, betrayal, death, and ultimately wrath. Christ could only tear away the veil that separated us from God through suffering. And so, he calls his people also to pick up their crosses and follow him. John Piper, on this passage, notes, the point is that taking the gospel to people across the office or across the ocean ordinarily requires sacrifice and suffering, a loss of life or a denying of self. This is the way Christ means for his saving suffering to be taken to the world, through the suffering of his people. But there's also encouragement here in this suffering. Like Paul in verse 25, we can rejoice when we suffer for the gospel because our suffering is fulfilling God's plan. The early church father, Tertullian, once wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Although the Roman Empire was trying to stamp out Christianity, the harder they stamped, the more Christianity grew. The church grows through trials and death. So, dear Christian, your suffering is not without purpose. In the words of Martin Luther's hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God," the gospel sometimes requires that we let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. And some of you have had to let these things go for the sake of the gospel. When those close to you reject, betray, or mock you, or when you're serving others and you experience disappointment, exhaustion, ingratitude, and unfair treatment, rejoice, because Christ's kingdom is being built through your suffering. Paul offers us further encouragement in verse 27. God has revealed to you the riches of the gospel. Christian, whatever you have given up and whatever you will have to give up, whatever you've gone through and whatever you will have to go through, cannot compare with the riches found in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering and become like him in his death." Friend, we draw closer to Christ through suffering and loss. Our suffering does not make us more righteous, but it does draw us closer to Christ. through our suffering, we catch a glimpse of Christ's suffering for us. Through life's vicissitudes, we learn to hope in the resurrection. Trials refine us and make us desire holiness. They make us long for the return of Christ. When we hang on to the hope of the gospel and the throes of tribulation, we grow in love for God and others. Let's take a look at chapter 1, verses 28 through chapter 2, verse 3. And we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul preached the gospel, and he suffered tremendously for preaching the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, Paul lists some of these sufferings. He writes, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul emphasizes the pain he experiences so that these Christians would know that he truly cares about them, that he truly loves them. He is a faithful minister of Christ because, like Christ, he is sacrificing his life. He is spending his life in the service of the Father and God's people. Toil and love are the signs of a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Beware of ministers who live painless lives for the gospel. After reading this, we might be tempted to compare ourselves to Paul. We might ask ourselves, do I need to travel to Iran as a missionary? Do I need to do something radical for Christ? I think these questions miss Paul's point. Paul's message was not that Christians should seek out danger and persecution for the gospel. Now, some are called to be missionaries. Others, however, are called to be faithful spouses and parents, as Paul will explain in chapter 4. But when we compare our acts of service with our brother's acts, we're missing the point of Paul's toils. Paul underwent great struggles and endured constant dangers so that everyone might be perfected in Jesus Christ. We are not perfected by the acts of service that we perform for God. We are perfected by Christ's sacrifice. The concern that Paul feels in chapter 2, verse 1, is that Christians would be encouraged and attain the riches of assurance in Jesus Christ. These riches, dear friend, are in Christ. They're not in you. Assurance is in Christ alone. We do not find them anywhere else. As the hymn Rock of Ages declares, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Only Jesus Christ could do that for us. So let's return for a moment to Paul's point that he carries a burden for these Christians in Colossae. Paul wants these Christians, whom he's never met, to understand that they are knit together in a common love for Christ. Now, as we saw last week, the love of the gospel joins enemies and strangers together in the common love of Christ. Paul describes it here as knitting. Knitting involves bringing all these separate strands together in order to create a stronger garment. When we're knit together in the love of the gospel, we grow in assurance. Indeed, this is one of the tests that John presents in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you struggle with assurance of salvation, pray for your enemies to turn to Christ. Try loving those around you. As you do this, you will discover that you cannot do these things apart from the glorious might of God working in you. Even Paul confessed here in this passage that loving others was hard. In verse 29, he describes it as toil and a struggle. He only has the strength to truly love others because God powerfully works within him. Love is hard. It can be faked for a while, but it cannot truly take root apart from the work of the gospel in our hearts. I think I'm a pretty patient and kind guy. I'm constantly shocked, especially as I'm driving, to realize how easy it is for me to be offended. Just to give you an example, this last Thursday I was filling out a deposit slip at the bank, and I saw a little old lady coming through the doors, whom I smiled at earlier, and she had ignored me. So I smiled again, and I was kind of standing in the middle of the deposit slip table. So I stepped to the side, so she'd had plenty of space to grab a deposit slip. She completely ignores me, walks right past me, and then reaches right where my legs are for the deposit slips, grabs one, and then goes to the other end of the table. I was fuming. I was furious. She had snubbed me and invaded my personal space. I was furious, and then I remembered, oh, I'm preaching on love on Sunday. Isn't it amazing how we have to learn again and again that if we're to truly love others, we desperately need Christ to work in us. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to bear fruit. We need God to supply all of his glorious might. So when we see ourselves loving others, we grow in assurance because we know that this is not us. This is God who is working in us. Let us look at verses 4 through 7. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Some teachers in the book of Colossians sum up Paul's thesis in this book with the following equation. Christ plus something equals nothing. But Christ plus nothing equals everything. In these verses, we see this formula. Although Paul is concerned that false teachers are trying to deceive these Christians in Colossae, he rejoices because these Christians are steadfastly clinging to their faith in Jesus Christ. Some teachers in Colossae were trying to add requirements to the gospel. They were saying that Christ is only the first step of salvation. After you've submitted to him, you need to follow certain regulations or go through angelic mediators in order to be saved. However, Paul says, you receive Christ as your Lord, so walk in him. You don't have to do anything more. So how do we walk in Christ? We must be rooted or established in him, not ourselves. This idea of being rooted is reminiscent of the imagery in Psalm 1, which describes the righteous man as one who meditates day and night on God's word, not as someone who necessarily does what is right all the time, but someone who trusts in the promises of God and thinks on his commandments. The psalmist writes that this sort of man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. When we drink in the promises of Christ, we will bear fruit. we will live lives of obedience. So refresh yourself with promise, with the promises of Jesus Christ. Build your life on Him. Let Christ be your foundation. We are easily tempted to look for support in other places. John Calvin once wrote, "Man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. It is human nature to look to things and people other than Christ for hope, comfort, help, significance, and meaning. We can look for distraction and significance in good things such as our job, spouse, children, social media, food, and entertainment. But when we look to these things to solve our problems, we turn them into idols." John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, puts it this way: "The greatest danger for the Christian is not the X-rated film, but apple pie." That's a rather remarkable claim, isn't it? Now, Piper is not saying, give up apple pie. He's not saying, practice the life of asceticism. But he is saying, we should think very carefully about what we do when we're in distress. We should think very carefully about who we look to for help. We must build our lives on Jesus Christ. So build your life on the rock of Christ. Do not build your life on the sand. The life built on anything other than Christ will collapse. So let Christ be your comfort and hope. That is His desire. That is why He came, so that you might have hope. Paul finally encourages us to abound in thanksgiving. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, likewise instructed Christians to rejoice always. Rejoice always. Rejoicing and thanksgiving are not feelings. They are actions. We can rejoice in the midst of despair. When everything is dark, we can still praise God. Think about the Hall of Faith. It's filled with men and women who trusted in and even rejoiced in God, even though they did not see the promise in their lifetime. Someone else who understood this was J.R.R. Tolkien. If you read his incredible work, The Silmarillion, you can come very depressed. It's a very, very depressing work. Despite the most valiant efforts by elven kings and human warriors, the forces of evil are triumphing and the darkness grows. Yet the heroes in these tales fight on. Tolkien captures this perfectly in his description of the close of the Battle of Unnumbered Tears. As the darkness comes and the triumphant forces of evil overrun the last battalions of men and elves, one of the lords of men cried with every swing of his axe before he went down, "Day shall come again." As Christians, we are called to have confidence in God at every moment, even in the darkest moments. Tolkien explains in a letter, "I am a Christian, so I do not expect history to be anything but a long defeat, though it contains some samples or glimpses of final victory." The Christian presses on stubbornly. He is confident, though he might not see victory in his lifetime, though he might suffer greatly. When Christ returns, everything will be made right. And so that is our hope. Our hope is not in the present. It is in Jesus Christ. It is in what He did in the past and what He promises to do for us in the future. So let's put our hope in Him, even in times of suffering. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that in Christ are hidden all the riches that You have available for us, God. We thank You that we do not have to trust on ourselves, that we do not have to put all of our hope in this life. Thank You that we do not only live once. Thank You that there is the hope of the resurrection. God, I pray that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of trials and temptations, that we would look to Christ and that we'd see in Him our salvation, and we'd see hope, and we'd see our deliverance, and that we would stubbornly cling to Him. We thank You, God, so much for Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.